Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 31 in our teaching on the Book of Romans titled, The Revelation of the Mystery. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
A church that's been heard of, as he says, around the world. So, as he's speaking of the church at Rome, you got to keep in mind also, Paul has never been to Rome yet. But yet there's this growing church at Rome. Paul was in Corinth as he wrote this letter to the church at Rome. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. So we see there that he says they're what? Full of goodness. They're competent. They're complete, and they're competent. So he was saying these three major things about the church here in Rome. They were full, complete, and competent. There again, the Apostle Paul, as he says these things, we need to get in our minds that the church at Rome is a church that was on the move. And Paul was just reminding them of some things. First, he says, I am convinced, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness. That means that their motives were right. They were motivated by a sense of goodness. They wanted goodness. They wanted good for all people. Goodness, how do we know that we have goodness, as in relationship to the Apostle Paul here, is that goodness is a responsive behavior. Criticism is not a responsive behavior. It completes nothing other than it's mouth. Goodness responds. Goodness does things. So Paul was pointing this out. Goodness has a compassionate response. Now, Paul also recognized that there were three things that they lacked in verse 15 and 16. I have written you quite boldly on some points as if to remind you of them again. Here Paul is reminding them, because of the grace of God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So here we see that Paul was recognizing three things. First, they needed a bold reminder of the truth. Now, I'm probably going to finish the book of Romans today. So there's a string, there's a thread that goes through end of 15 through 16. There's a thread of truth here. So start looking at what Paul's saying. He says, I'm reminding you of a truth. This is towards the end of Romans. Paul has been proclaiming a truth. I told you the book of Romans is a revelation of who God is and what God's doing. It is to the church, but prophetically there's a revelation here. In chapter 12, Paul says your mind needs to be renewed by the what? By the Holy Spirit. So we see this is one reason to gather together every Sunday. We need to have our minds renewed. Do not feel bad when from one Sunday to the next you're running out of spiritual steam. It's understandable. The Apostle Paul was addressing this. He said, you've got to get together. So it doesn't mean that you're supposed to run forever without it. We need each other. We need the gospel. There's something that the Holy Spirit does within all of us when we are together. And I promise you that we'll see that just as sure as we're trying to come together, there is a devil, there is a Satan. He's trying to keep you from being here, because he's trying to get us to our spirit to be depleted. The second thing Paul said was that Christians needed to be reminded of their priestly ministry. He was reminding the church at Rome of their priestly ministry to do what? Proclaim the gospel. Now, this is a priestly ministry with a purpose. And he was reminded, we'll see this more even in 16, of proclaiming the gospel. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again. Because of the grace of God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to who? To the Gentiles with a what? Priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. So that, there's a reason, Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now remember in chapter 11, 12, The Apostle Paul gives a revelation of the Jews. And he's bringing them together in Romans, the idea of a Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and how they're coming together to make one new man or a new body. Here we have a close look at Paul himself. Paul says this, "Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." That sounds a little presumptuous, sounds a little, it's definitely bold on his part, but he says, "In my service to God, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ Jesus has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done." Here's Paul's point. Paul does not blow smoke at himself. Paul says the only thing he has to say about this whole subject is what Jesus Christ has accomplished through him. Paul says that's all he talks about. He doesn't want any recognition, that being the point. Don't blow smoke at Paul. He doesn't want any. The reason is the only thing he wants to talk about is what Christ has done through him. Meaning he just wants to talk about Christ. By the power of signs and wonders and miracles. Look at that. There's a secret here. If you're always giving Christ the praise and the honor and the glory, it might be that you're going to see some true signs and miracles. Meaning, one reason we're not seeing signs and miracles is because man still wants to say, "Well, I got something. I don't have a single gift. I don't have nothing special. We're all the same." It's Christ in us that can accomplish much. If anyone's ever healed or anything, or anybody's ever born again, it's Christ in us. Paul is saying you have to make a distinction. You can't cheat. You can have a little in the windows. Well, he is... I mean, I even kind of draw up saying he's got the anointing. I mean, because all of a sudden we're going from Christ to a person. Christ is the anointed one. So if we say he's got the anointing, well, that's fine, I guess, but that means Christ in you, right? Yeah, the Christ means the anointed one. Alan Smith in himself has no anointing. I'm just a man. You're a man, you're a woman. But Paul's saying it's important for signs and miracles that you maintain that distinction and don't touch that glory. If you touch it a little, it's not going to happen. So he gives us the indication, if you're not seeing it in your midst, you're touching it. You need to... Anyway, here we go. "By power and signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all around to Lystra, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to do what? Preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building upon someone else's foundation." Does he say he's going to preach healing? Does he say it? No. Does he give any deceit? No. He preaches the gospel. Now, this is what he gets on into in chapter 16 even. Paul tells us five things. First, everywhere he went, he found himself rejoicing. He said, "I rejoice, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." He says, "I rejoice." So we are to be very happy and rejoice in our service to God. Why? Because when Paul came into a city, he usually found it in the grip of hopelessness. So therefore he rejoiced. Paul's secret is in verse 18. "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done." This is the greatest secret God had to teach man, that man was designed not to do something to make God happy, but to let God work through the man. God would do the work. That is what Paul said, Christ has accomplished through me. It's amazing how it's just a few words, but to have the comprehension of exactly what that means. And in the soul of man, he wants to have one foot in both worlds. Yeah, I did do it, and yeah, God's in me. We want to have our feet in both worlds. But Paul is saying you have to have both feet in It is the accomplishment of Christ in you before it's going to really happen. You never hear Paul telling how much he has done for God. Everywhere it is how much God has done through him. And that is his secret. Now, this is, I can't build a case why, but it took Paul 10 years to learn this secret. It took him 10 years. And we can get it in 10 seconds because we can read it. Why did God punish King David for numbering Israel? As an example, David's departure from the principle of dependence upon God to be his resource and a shift to the world's resource for numbers. That's when we go towards man. What Paul was saying, his total dependence was upon God. It says this in Romans 15:18-19. I will not venture to speak anything except what Christ has accomplished in me. Now, I'm going to move on into chapter 16. I have 30 minutes here to cover chapter 16. The first half of 16, I will be naming a lot of people's names that I cannot pronounce. I did not take Greek, and a lot of these are Greek names. I will mumble some utterance, probably the closest to tongues I'll ever get, but I will have an utterance of these names as we go through. And if anybody thinks they can do better, you can teach the rest of this lesson. Now, let's look at it here. In these first 24 verses of chapter 16, there are 33 names mentioned. Now, there's some little information here. I was going to skip over them at first, and I started going through them. I thought, there's a little information here. 9 of these people were with Paul. Of the 33 names, 9 of the people were already with Paul in Corinth. Paul wrote Romans in Corinth to the Roman church, never been to Rome. But he was saying what this great church in Rome is. But he was wanting to go there. But 8 men and 1 woman. There are 24 names mentioned in Rome, 17 men and 7 women. So he had 9 with him where he was writing, and he had 24 that he was writing to. There are 2 households mentioned and 2 unnamed women, the mother of Rufus and the sister of Nerus, as well as some of them that were unnamed. There is quite a list of people the apostle knew personally in Rome. Now, this was interesting to me. I did a lot of reading just for my own interest. Though he himself had not yet visited that city. So that means Paul had to have met all of these people in other places. See, we kind of got in our minds how there's not any transportation back then. They could fly in an airplane in an hour and be somewhere now where it would take a week by a donkey back, camel back, or by foot. But Paul had met all of these people, and they knew each other, and undoubtedly Paul had planted churches. These people had planted churches, and it was like all of a sudden you had this, I'm like, gosh, Paul, did you have the internet, or what's the deal? He knew all of these people everywhere, and it was amazing. By these names, you can see where the gospel was spreading to, because these names are people with different status. In a city, in the city of Rome. Some were real rich, some were poor, as we'll see. This passage has 3 simple divisions. First, Paul's greetings to the brothers and sisters at Rome. That's the first 16 verses. That's who he's writing to. Then a brief warning about phony Christians who were there in Rome. So he's writing a letter to these Roman Christians, and he said, hey, wait a minute, be careful because we've got some phonies there. And then greetings from the brothers who were with Paul as he wrote. So there's basically 3 divisions in this chapter. People at Rome, phony Christians, and those that were standing with Paul as he wrote, as this letter was written. The letter to the Romans was carried by a traveling businesswoman, Phoebe, and she is introduced to us in the opening verses of the chapter. So he tells us who carried. It's amazing how in Paul's writings, at the end, it's like he gives the introduction. So he shows us who even carries the letter. And he says this in Romans 16:1-2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church, and wherever. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. So she was given this great responsibility to take this letter, this writing of Romans, to these back at Rome. Now, and all of these names are mentioned. No doubt none of them knew they were going to be famous. No doubt none of them knew that their names were going to be written in a book and read for 2,000 plus years. So here, they thought this is a letter, and it was sent to Phoebe. She's going to take this letter over here. And not knowing yet, they all are now famous, if you can pronounce their names. Paul now turns to greet those who he knew in Rome. He says this, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." You remember those names? Kind of ring a little bell. "They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their what? At their house." And it was obvious that they always, everywhere they went, they had a house church. No doubt they were really stirring up some stuff as they were preaching the gospel. We meet this couple in other letters of Paul. We see them first in chapter 18 of Acts, where Luke tells us they were Jews and tent makers by trade who were driven out of Rome by the Emperor Claudius. And we can see that that was where a lot of the persecution came in. Paul goes on to mention two other friends, verses 5 and 6. "Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia." Now, isn't that amazing? Here's Paul saying, "Greet my dear friend here. He was my first convert." Do you remember your first convert? See, Paul had it was stuck in his mind. That was the first convert in Asia right there. Hey, tell him we said hey. "Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you." There we see an example of somebody that had evidently the gift of helps here, because she's mentioned in this letter. There again, she was made famous. Then he mentions some relatives and some friends. I thought this was interesting. Why is he sticking, you know, relatives and friends? Like Paul's covering everybody he thought would read the letter. "Greet Andriacus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me." There's a little clue. They were in prison with him. They are outstanding among the apostles. Not only were they in prison with Paul, evidently they have stood with the apostles in Jerusalem, and they really said these are some great people. That's the reason he puts that, outstanding among the apostles. He's bragging on them and about what the apostles thought of them. "And they were in Christ before I was." Paul's saying they were believers before the road to Damascus, he was saying. "Greet Amplitus, whom I love in the Lord." "Greet Urbanus." I always think of Keith Urban every time I say that name. "Our fellow worker in Christ. And my dear friend Statius." "Greet Apelles, tested and approved in what?" Now, how would you like for your name to go down in the writings as tested and approved? That means you got stamped. But I'm like, oh, don't think I'd want that one. I mean, it'd be great to be tested, but to be tested, as you're the example of tested and approved. And I was thinking, I know I've been tested. I'm not sure that I could have the stamp approved quite yet. Andriacus and Junius were relatives of Paul. And since he says they were in Christ before me, this takes us back to the very first days of the church. Verse 10 and verse 11, two groups are mentioned involving Christians and perhaps non-Christians. Now, that one kind of caught my attention as he went on in some more of these names. "Greet those who belong to the household of," what is that one? Aristobulus. "Greet Herodian, my relative." Now, I thought that was interesting. "Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord." I wonder where he got that name. He says, "Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus and greet Herodian, my relative." Now, when he says the household, that means that's not the name, that's of the household. It was the family or could have been a slave of that family. "Greet Herodian, my relative." Probably had something to do with King Herod, that line because that's the way the names followed. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Now, greet Tyra, whatever, and those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Priscus, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me also. Isn't that amazing? Paul said, this lady's, now she's a sweet one because she's just like my own mother. In verse 14, we find a businessman's group. As I did research, I think this is where the Full Gospel Businessmen Association started. It's in verse 14 of chapter 16. Greet these guys. I introduce you to all of these guys' names here. And as there again, as I did research, all of these names tells you the families they came from. In other words, this was a men's group that they moved there to Rome. Evidently, they started a fellowship of the brethren of men. Paul distinctly singled them out. And so as you're looking in chapter 16 in this book of Romans, you're like, wow, Paul, you really covered a whole group of people here. Not only did you cover a whole group of people, Paul was trying to educate us to the fact that the gospel had permeated all parts of society. Even some of the households of kings. And he goes on to mention a little more here. Here's a kind of male commune, all with Greek names, suggesting that these were young businessmen who had come to Rome and formed a group. Then a final group, perhaps another house church in Rome, is in verse 15. Greet Philegus and Julia, Narcia and his sister, Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I've never been too excited about the holy kiss. I've had two men in this group that Ron Ross was the first one I think I had a holy kiss from. And then Ray, he'll lay one on you in a heartbeat if you stand still. But this is biblical. It's biblical. It's a sign of affection. And I will be obedient to the scriptures. Now, we can see from these names that Roman society had already been infiltrated by the gospel before Paul ever arrived in the city. So now you can see why Paul says the church is there in Rome. You're known throughout the world. He says you're known throughout the world. That is why at the beginning of this letter, Paul says that their faith is being reported all over the world. There I have it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. That's the way he starts it. And then he ends it up with more information to us to see who this letter has been written to. Now we have the warning paragraph. Now this was interesting. All of a sudden, this is the second part. That was the first part. This is the second. Paul sticks in this warning. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles, what, in your way. Contrary to the teaching you have learned. So if you read all of the book of Romans up to here, Paul's saying, now there's some people that's coming in and they're doing this. They're actually causing obstacles. A lot of this was through legalism. Contrary to the teaching you've learned, keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. So here we can see, and we have experienced it in our own lives in our generation, of how the gospel is used to lord over people. And when the gospel is used to set men free. But through religion, you can control people. I got an email even last night from a person. They were in Arizona. I had sent out a thing on the web, just a little thing I felt like the Lord wanted to send out. It went out to 600-700 people. About 11:30, I got an email back. And this lady says, I live in a 12-by-18 cabin. I'm in the mountains of Arizona. I think it was Arizona. Somewhere, one of those states. But she said, my husband is in Afghanistan and said we're trying to meet each other in Israel December the 5th. And we will be able to see each other there for a few days, and he has to fly back to Afghanistan. I have to fly back to this her little cabin up in the mountains, and she said, would you pray for me and my husband? Why did I start that story? Well, anyway, I started for some reason. Point being, I don't know what my point is. Only thing I can tell you, it was a good one. It's a very good point. I got carried away a little bit because I was very sad. I know what it was. And she went on to tell me how she'd been given prophetic words that she'd lived 25 years of her life just to kind of find out they never came about and all of this. And she had in the email a little bit of the situation. She says, it's obvious they were false. And that's what Paul is addressing here, that there are some that's trying to put obstacles in your life. And there she had so many years of her life that she spent chasing after something that's not properly given. It wasn't correct. And Paul is giving this warning. Because it says there'll be people that have smooth talk and flattery. They deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, but I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good, innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, if you'll see there, he says innocent about what? He says, be wise about what is good or wise about what is God. But he says, limit your understanding about evil. So when people come to me and say, Alan, I've had this evil past. I think I can help the church because my past has been so evil. And I know what people need to have to not indulge in because I've experienced so much evil. Your evil does not qualify you. The evil you've been set free from doesn't qualify you. Now, can it be used? Yes. But it doesn't qualify you. The Scripture says, I mean, that's the warning, Paul says. If somebody comes giving all of these things, that's not the credentials you want to put forth. Yeah, you want to be like the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't even own up to his own discretions. He basically said, I knew a man. You know, he always referred to that. Bob Jones would always, I'd ask Bob, I said, Bob, do you have some bad times in your history? He said, I don't know, but I knew a man that did, he would say. In verse 21, 23, we have the greetings of those who are with Paul. Timothy, my fellow worker. Now, these are the crowd that was with Paul. Sends his greetings to you, as do Lucas, Jason, Sophater, my relatives, I. Say that word. Tertius? Huh? Tertius, whatever it is. The reason I want to put a little emphasis on that is who wrote down this letter? The whole book of Romans, we now find out that this guy is the one who penned it. Isn't that amazing? He says, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Well, I'm glad you threw that one in there. So here we had this guy. Evidently, this is some of the places that we think the Apostle Paul, that his thorn in the flesh was his eyesight. Because he, as he got further along, he had somebody else writing it for him. And here we see that happened. He says, I greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy. So here, evidently, you got Paul, and then you got this dude here. He's sitting there, and he's scripting down. Paul says, hey, get your pen, sit down. I want to dictate you a letter to the churches at Rome. And then, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the church here enjoy, sends you this greetings. Aretas, who is the city's director of public works. Isn't that something? And our brother Quartus sends you his greetings. So here we got somebody in public works as a Christian. And so there again, Paul gives us these names to give us the way Paul talks, some idea of what's going on. Another thing that I noticed is this name. I said, well, I want to know a little more about this dude who penned the book of Romans. And wow, what I discovered was very enlightening. Third and fourth are educated slaves who have become Christians. Third and fourth. What does third and fourth mean? Slaves in that day did not have names. They had numbers. Slave number one, slave number two, slave number three, slave number... Tertius, you know what that means? That means the third slave. Quartus, however how you say it, quarter, that means the fourth one. Tertius is third, the third one. So those two dudes were slaves. Isn't that amazing? But evidently they were pretty educated slaves. A slave penned the book of Romans for you. Isn't that amazing? Now, let's move on. I've got 13 minutes to finish this. Very likely at this point, Paul took the pen and wrote the closing paragraph in his own hand. It's very likely Paul picked it because all of a sudden you see a little bit of a shift here. Evidently, you see, Tertius, he said he let you in on I'm the one that wrote this. But then we got some more after that. It gives us the indication Paul picked up the pen. Paul says, okay, I'm going to write the last few verses or the last closing paragraphs of this. Why do we think that? 2 Thessalonians 3:17, this is what Paul says. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. So Paul gives us this clue that he is the one that writes it with his own hand. And one reason that he did that was so that there would not be somebody write one in his name. Paul said, in all of my epistles, I will hand pen the last paragraph of my epistles. So there again, that leads us to believe perhaps his eyesight was very poor. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery. So Paul, he pens this himself. He says, the preaching of Jesus Christ. Romans 16:25-27 says, now to him that is of power, to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So Paul is writing in his own hand. They said, now let me bring a conclusion to everything that's in this old writing of Romans. Bring to a conclusion. Now to him that is of the power to establish you. Who has the power to establish us of anything? It's God. He says, so by the power of God to establish you according to my gospel, which has been laid out in the book of Romans, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to what? The revelation of mystery. He said, there's a right way to preach Jesus and there's a wrong way to preach Jesus. The right way to preach Jesus, speaking to the believers in Rome, is you preach Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery. That was his instruction. But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for what? The obedience to the faith. If Alan Smith wants to be obedient to the faith in the year 2015, he is to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's what Paul's saying. Now, we have a disconnect from the gospel. We have a disconnect from abundant life. We have a disconnect in the churches of Jesus Christ to the spirit of life. I submit to you, it's because we have strayed away from the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The greatest minister we know on the earth is, of course, Billy Graham. Why was he so successful? Because he preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's Reinhard Bonnke. Why is he so successful? He goes to other countries and there's millions. It's because he preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Could it be that the gospel still works? Could it be that the gospel is still powerful? Could it be that we're trying to dilute the gospel? Could it be we need to find out what this mystery is? To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To be established in something is Paul's goal in the book of Romans. He's trying to establish the believers in something. A foundation, a footing establishes a building. In Christianity, we have a problem. Many people think that they are established when actually they are simply stuck. Stuck doesn't mean you're established. It means you're stuck. Established. Established does not mean that all learning ceases. It does mean we are on solid ground. So Paul's saying, I've got to establish you on some solid ground so you can go forward. You can become unstuck. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, Paul is saying we do not have the ultimate responsibility to bring this about. Paul is saying God's faithful. And if you'll let him, he will establish you according to what Paul is preaching, this gospel is. It's amazing in Christianity. It's amazing in milking cows. How you can get so into milking cows, you forget why you're milking cows. You get so involved in the work that you forget your purpose. You get so involved in your work that all of a sudden everything's falling apart. And you're like, well, I've never worked so hard in my life, but everything's falling apart. What's the problem? It's because you're not established on solid ground anymore. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying God will, if you'll let him, God will establish you on solid ground. Just work with him. That's what Paul's saying. Let him establish you according to this gospel. God did this with Moses, David, and Paul himself. I mean, come on. I mean, Moses, David, all of these guys messed up. Paul. But in the end, God established every one of them. I'm excited about getting older now, because I know God's promise is to establish me on solid ground that I will see. I'll see victory. I'll see everything this book says. I'm going to see it if I let God change me, establish me. With what? With preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery. According to the revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God made known to all nations, for what? The obedience of faith. So if I want to be obedient to the faith today, I'm to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery. There is the mystery. Here is the ultimate test of any Christian message. Does it proclaim the mystery? If we have dead churches today, it's because we have quit proclaiming the mystery. Because where the mystery is proclaimed, there's life. A church comes alive when the mystery is preached and taught. Let's look at parts of the mystery, and I've got 5 minutes to finish this thing up. Let's look at parts of the mystery and then the whole. What is the mystery? Part one. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brother, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening, in part, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. So part of the mystery is that Israel's been blinded because you got what's called the time of the Gentiles, which we are now in. So he's saying, put that in your foundation. Understand where you are. You're in the time of the Gentiles. Israel's been, they can't see in part, because God's, for some reason, God is focused on the Gentiles. That is part of the mystery. This has been going on for 2,000 years now. Here's part two. Now, there's about 8 or 10 other scriptures I could have pulled in, but I knew I wouldn't have the time, but you'll get the gist of it. Romans 10:9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God's raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Thou shalt be saved. Mystery. See, the Jews thought you were believing in a Messiah. We're believing in a Savior. Okay? That's part of the mystery. That if you'll do that, you'll be saved. It was a secret. That wasn't in the Old Testament. Here's part three of the mystery, 1 Corinthians. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. What does that mean? And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. How was Paul saying that the Lord's Supper was part of the mystery? I'm going to give you a fresh revelation of this. Here's the mystery. Now I must rejoice in what was suffered for you. And I fill up my flesh, what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery, now remember, he's saying this mystery is the fullness. Are you with Paul? That has been kept secret for the ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is what? Christ in you is the hope of glory. What Paul's saying, he got the revelation of the communion table that the Jews didn't have. Jesus had told them to him, but the revelation, when you take communion, it's a symbol, it's a revelation that you have received, and you understand the communion, taking of the bread and of the drink. What is signifying is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Paul's saying. And Paul's saying that is a mystery. It's not about keeping a bunch of rules, doing all this or not do that. It's about Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is all wrapped up in a person. Jesus himself is the mystery. Paul is saying this through Romans. Here's the deal. Jesus is the mystery. By means of the virgin birth, by means of his holy sinless life, by means of his death upon a violent cross, by means of his overcoming the prison of death, and by means of the gift of the Holy Spirit. His name is Jesus. God has given him to us. Now there's a revelation that keeps going on who this Jesus is in us. This is the radical and powerful secret of authentic Christianity. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul wrote this in his own hand. He said, here's the point I want you to get in all the book of Romans. If you'll receive him, Israel's been blinded, so you have an opportunity. If you'll pray this prayer, if you'll say this and ask him, you will be saved. Then he goes on to say, not only are you saved, but you've been filled with his Spirit. And when you take communion, remember, the mystery revealed is communion. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How much you believe God is ready to do something through you. That is a radical promise. How much you believe God is ready to do something through you. See, Paul didn't brag on himself, but he bragged on what Christ did through him. Are you connecting the dots? Is Christ in you the hope of glory? Well, if Christ is in you the hope of glory, Christ is wanting to do something through you. He's not there just hanging out. He's wanting to do something through you. This is the radical promise. You can say, well, Alan, I don't think Christ is going to do anything. No, you've been promised he is. You've already got the promise. He's just waiting to do it. Are you filled with this secret? Christ is the central figure of all history, of all time, of all faith. Theology. I had to put this one in there. Theology was not the heart of Paul's gospel. The heart of his gospel was a revelation of a person, Jesus himself. That's what Paul was after. How does a dead church come alive? Anybody want to know this one? Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. If we're a church and we do that, we will come alive. The book of Romans. That's my closing. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for the book of Romans. We thank you for the revelation, O God, of who you are in these writings. So, Lord Jesus, come. Help us, O God, to experience the revelation of the communion that it is Christ in us. It's the hope of glory. And you want to do exploits through your people. So I pray and recognize these are exploits that Christ wants to do through His people. So we declare it, we welcome it, and we say, come on, Jesus, and let's do it fully. And we will be guilty of preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. 10 minutes.